of messages that are entitled Christ's Church in Focus. And we started our series back in Acts chapter 1 a few weeks ago, where Jesus gave the church, gave us our mission. And that's the fact that you and I are to be growing disciples of Jesus, who are making new disciples of Jesus by being witnesses of Jesus through our lives and our words. And so Jesus outlined this mission in verse 8 Acts chapter 1, where he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, I've mentioned a couple times as we've been in the series in the book of Acts that Acts 1:8 actually serves as a table of contents for the rest of the book. In Acts chapters 2 through 7, it focuses on the church in Jerusalem, where over the course of a little less than a year, the church explodes to having 20 to 25,000 members. Then in chapter 7, you have the martyrdom of Stephen, and coming right out of the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, led by this guy named Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And this persecution is used by God to drive the majority of the believers out into Judea and then out again to Samaria. So as you come to Acts chapter 8, what you have of the first three phases of Jesus' mission have already been accomplished. The church has been established in Jerusalem. It's been established out into Judea. Now it's been established in Samaria. Get to Acts chapter 10, and Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles as he witnesses to the household of this Roman officer by the name of Cornelius in the Jewish city in Caesarea. Then you get to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, you have the first primarily Gentile church planted in the city of Antioch. And Antioch is located on the edge of what the Jews would have considered the ends of the earth. It's just outside the reach of the nation of Israel and its culture and its religion. And it's just inside the Greco-Roman world. And so it's that Greco-Roman culture, it's their politics, it's their religions, it's their culture, their languages. And so Barnabas and Saul arrive to this church in Antioch, and they become part of the leadership team. They take a year and they invest in the leaders of the church as well as the other members of the church. Barnabas serves as the pastor, the primary leader among leaders. And then you get to Acts chapter 13 in verses 1 through 3, those verses that were read for us earlier. And just reading them again, starting in verse 1 of Acts 13. "Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." So we get to Acts 13. It's been approximately 15 years since the ascension of Jesus, since the beginning of the church. And God has led this church in Antioch to understand or to have a sense that he's got something new, because he does. God is about to start phase 4. He's about to take the gospel global. And so the church comes together and they worship and they fast. We also can assume that they were praying. We don't know for how long or how many times they got together. But during the course of this time, God speaks and says, "Take two of your pastor's elders, Barnabas and Saul, set them apart for this new work that I have for them." And so they're commissioned by the church, undoubtedly financially supported by the church, and then they are sent off even further out into the Roman Empire. Now, a quick history of how the church spreads around the world from there is that for the next 500 years, the church is centered in what we now know as the Middle East. There are major churches in Northern Africa, and the church extends all the way up into Rome. It goes east toward the eastern part of Turkey, and the vast majority of Christians now live in that part, the Middle East. That's where the leaders are, the teachers are, and the missionaries are. Then you come to about the year 800, and the center of Christianity has shifted north into what we now know as Europe. The Islamic takeover of the Middle East has been completed, and so now the majority of Christians live in what we now know as Europe. And over time, they're going to colonize the United States, Mexico, and Canada, which is North America. And so that now you take Europe and North America, and they are referred to as the Western world. The Western world. And for 1,000 years, Christianity was centered in the Western world. The majority of Christians have lived there. The majority of leaders and teachers and missionaries have come from there. At the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century, so you could say about 125 years ago, 90% of all the Christians on the planet lived in the Western Hemisphere. They either lived in Europe or they lived in North America. Then, starting about 1880, all the way through the 20th century, the church had a recommitment to global missions. And missionaries were sent out throughout the world. Places like Africa and South America, as well as sections of Asia. That was really accelerated after World War II. As all these young American GIs, Christian GIs, had been in different parts of the world fighting, many of them had God laid it on their hearts to go back and bring the gospel, especially to places in Asia. Church took a while, but it began to take root in all those areas, and then it began to experience growth. And over the last 25 years, it has experienced explosive growth. More and more pastors, teachers, and now missionaries began to come from within these countries. Nationals are equipped for ministry and leadership. And now, as we stand here in 2025, the center of Christianity is no longer in the Western world. The center of Christianity is in what's now known as the Global South or the majority world. That includes places like Africa, South America, and countries like South Korea and China. Today, 54% of the world's Christians live in the Global South. 46% live in the Western world. And that shift is going to continue as the years go by. Globally, the church is experiencing steady growth. The fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. Yes, that Iran. The Iranian Revolution of 1979, all missionaries were expelled, evangelism and worship was outlawed, the Bible was banned, and most pastors either fled the country, were arrested, imprisoned, and ultimately many of them died along with congregants. Just a year after the revolution in 1980, it's estimated that only 500 Christians from a Muslim background remained in the country. But in the last 20 years, more Iranians have become Christians than in the previous 13 centuries before. It's now estimated that there are 500,000 to 1 million Iranian Christians from a Muslim background living in the country. The second fasting church in the world is Afghanistan. And that ministry is led by Iranians who have gone there as missionaries. One man's story coming out of Iran is a man by the name of Nima. He was born in Tehran just 2 years after the 1979 revolution, and as we've already said, under Islamic law, conversions to Christianity are illegal, all services of the church are banned, and Nemo's family was nominally Muslim. And then he had an uncle who converted to Christianity. Nemo went to him and asked, "Why did you change? Christianity is a Western religion." And his uncle explained who Jesus is. And in that conversation, in that moment, Nemo gave his life to Christ. Later, he said, I was so thirsty to hear the truth. He connected to a house church in Tehran where he brought up attendance 20%. They went from 4 to 5. But then within a year, there were 45 gathered each week. That had to become a house church. That house church over the next 20 years planted 25 other house churches in 12 cities around Iran. Over 500 people came to know Jesus through the ministries of those churches. When the government heard about Nima's involvement, he was forced to flee. He ended up coming to California. And now he teaches online Bible studies to Christians and seekers back in Iran. When he started his ministry, he averaged 40 people at his Bible studies, online Bible studies. He now averages almost 1,000. Even though many are under pressure from Muslim terrorist groups, the church in the continent of Africa is the fastest growing church in terms of by continent. It's estimated that by 2050, there's going to be 1 billion Christians on the continent of Africa, the first continent to reach 1 billion believers. The evangelical church in Mexico has experienced a 50% increase over just the last decade. Mostly driven by the cartels and the poverty that we hear about in the context of politics, God's using that to bring many to saving faith in Christ. China's grown from 22 million believers to 38 million in that same time frame, despite added persecution from their government. Brazil had 2 million evangelical believers in 1960. There are now 55 million. And Brazil is the second largest missionary sending country in the world, behind only the United States, which remains number one. While the church in the United States has struggled to grow over the past 20 years, that's not the case in the global church. We make a big mistake if we think that God is dependent on the church in America for his kingdom to go. And sometimes we talk like if we don't turn things around, the whole kingdom of God is just going to crash and burn. The church is alive and well, my friends. And it's growing rapidly around the world. So it's important that we get our focus off all the stuff that goes on here in this country. God is not in the process of establishing a national church. God is not in the process of establishing theocracies. God is in the process of establishing a church that is global and in which we are members together in one family. It's called the church. While there's been changes to global missions because of all of this, the work certainly continues. Over 42% of the world's population is still considered unreached. That means there are a group of people who have no indigenous church, no self-sustaining or self-propagating church movement, or the church is under persecution and therefore has to be underground and cannot openly reach out. The United States is still the largest missionary sending country in the world, but here's the interesting thing. We are also the number one receiving country of missionaries in the world. More foreign missionaries come to the United States than any other country in the world. They're coming here from countries like Korea and Brazil and China to reach the immigrants who've come to the United States from their native country. And now up to 50% of all church planting that's being done in the United States is being done by these missionaries. While many white evangelical churches have been plateaued or declining in attendance for the last 20 years, our brothers and sisters in the black and Hispanic evangelical church world here in the United States are seeing their attendance grow year over year. 43% of the world's missionaries now come from the global south, and by the year 2050, that'll be more than 50%. They're able to go to countries in that 1040 window that U.S. missionaries cannot openly go to. That's the Middle East and extending over into China. Many mission organizations therefore put together missionary teams from different countries to serve together. In Brazil, Korea, the Philippines, and China now are among the top sending countries, and their missionary movements in those countries are growing. But the need for U.S. missions remains. But in many areas of the world, the needs are different. The number one need for missions is always going to be in the area of evangelism and church planting, especially in the parts of the world where the church has not been established, and that will be true until Jesus himself returns. But in many other areas, national church leaders and pastors need biblical teaching. They need theological instruction. They need equipping for effective ministry because they can't keep up with the growing churches. And there are heretical theological movements that are threatening the church in many of these areas. So they do need our help in getting that equipping. They need our help in some of the resources that can be wisely given to them. In many areas of the world, the leadership of churches, denominations, and seminaries is now firmly in the hand of nationals. But Western missionaries need to come alongside and work with them as partners and many times as appropriate under their leadership. And in many areas of the world, compassion ministries need to be connected to evangelism so that the love of Jesus is expressed tangibly in meeting physical needs so the message of the gospel is readily received. There are millions and millions and millions of refugees throughout, especially Eastern Europe and then in the Middle East, many of them from Muslim backgrounds. And I know of a few ministries that are focused on ministering and establishing churches in those refugee camps, and that population is very open to the gospel. They just need people there to share it. Global missions and global needs have changed, especially over these last 25 years. And the mission strategies and policies of American churches, U.S. churches of the 20th century are no longer going to be effective in the new world that we live in. So they're going to have to be adjusted in order for our effectiveness in our missionary efforts to be as effective as what the world needs them to be. But there's one thing that will always remain the same, and that is the relationship between the missionaries who go and the churches who send them. The relationship between the missionaries who go and the churches like us who support them. That relationship between church and missionary goes all the way back to Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. And it continues into today. And there are a few important elements of this relationship that we're going to look at this morning. And they are found in the relationship of Paul in the church at Philippi. So if you would turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1, and page 830 in the Pew Bible if you need it. But the book of Philippians in chapter 1. And we're going to see what these biblical principles and practices that are just as true today as they were in the first century in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. First thing is this. There is a relationship between Paul and the Philippian church. There's a relationship. They are partners in ministry. You pick it up in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And it says, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll remember that Philippi is the first church that is established on the European continent. That takes place in Acts chapter 16, and Paul and Silas arrive there in Philippi. They plant the church, then they're arrested, they are in prison, and miraculously delivered by God. They share the gospel with their jailer and all of his family, and all that family puts saving faith in Jesus, and the next morning, Paul and Silas leave. And all of that took place within 4 to 6 weeks. And yet, as they left this small but growing group of believers, Paul has developed a close relationship with them that will last for the next 15 plus years. It lasts all the way until he actually is writing this letter to the Philippians. And Paul calls them partners in the gospel, partners in the ministry. The partnership has brought gratitude and joy to Paul. And we need to remember that in our, with our own missionary family, that group of missionaries that we support as Faith Chapel. We're more than just financial supporters. We are partners in their ministry. I've known enough missionaries throughout our lives, Denise and I have, to know with certainty that the missionaries this church supports you in prayer. You're on their prayer list. And so they are partners with us, even as we are partners with them. We're in relationship together. We're in relationship together. The next thing is, there's communication. There's communication. They are aware of Paul's ministry and the situations that he's in. Picking it up in verse 12 here in chapter 1, it says, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has been clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." There's been this communication because Paul wants to ease their minds about his imprisonment, about his house arrest, which means they know he's under house arrest. They're aware. There's been communication. Now, there's 800 miles between Philippi and Rome. Would have taken up to 2 months to travel from one city to the other. And so there's been this intentional, ongoing communication between Paul and the Philippian church. And so they're aware of the situation that he's in. Paul's under house arrest, and he's responsible for all of his own living expenses. If Paul can't afford the rent of the house and the food that he needs to eat, he's going to be thrown into a prison in a dungeon. And so the Philippian church, aware of this, sends a financial gift, as we're going to see in just a moment, so that Paul can sustain himself. Well, there's been communication. They're aware of his situation. And then out of that awareness, they pray for Paul. They pray for Paul. Picking that up in the last part of verse 18, Paul says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Awareness should always lead to pray. That's true with missions. That's true with life. Too often, awareness leads to gossip or to worry or to getting all fired up about this or that. Awareness of what's going on in the world around us should lead us to pray. And the awareness of what's going on in the lives of our missionary family should lead us to pray. Paul says that I'm encouraged by this prayer because Paul knows God answers prayers. God answers prayers. And so we should be constantly, consistently praying for our missionary family. And yes, they also support Paul financially. They support Paul financially. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, most Bible scholars agree that Paul's letter to the Philippians started as a thank you note. And then the Holy Spirit caused him to expand it into a letter. So his original reason for writing this was to say thank you for this financial gift that you have sent. And he finally gets around to that here in chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, "Yet it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." The church in Philippi has been supporting Paul financially for 15 years, ever since he had established their church and left to go on to the next mission. And again, it's required ongoing communication, but also that took a lot of effort on their part to stay in touch with Paul in the first century and all of his travels, but they did it. And Paul sees the financial support as just one aspect of his relationship. It's an important one. But it's an expression of this partnership, an expression of love that they have back and forth together. And we will continue to financially support our missionary family and partners as well. This year's budget is $25,000 that we'll be sharing with those that are in our missionary family. And then in chapter 2, and you can read that for yourself if you'd like, but in chapter 2 we find out that the way this financial gift arrives from Philippi to Paul in Rome is that it's sent by a brother by the name of Epaphroditus. He's a member of the church in Philippi, and so they give him the money belt, if you will, and he takes the money to Paul. But when he arrives there, he stays there for an extended period of time. He joins Paul in doing ministry. Probably he's the hands and feet of Paul. Paul's under house arrest. He can't leave this house, so much of the ministry that he's doing may well be through Epaphroditus. See, sometimes God will call some people, even from Faith Chapel, to go beyond being a partner in the distance to going yourself. To going yourself. Be a great thing to pray for that within the younger generation of this church, God will raise up missionaries who will go. Who will go. Jesus gave his followers the mandate to take the gospel global. It's been taking place ever since that first commissioning service in Acts chapter 13 with Barnabas and Saul in Antioch, and it continues to be in practice, and that mandate remains in force today and will be there until Jesus himself touches his feet on this earth. Now, you and I have the responsibility to be the presence and voice of Jesus Christ here in our community. We own this responsibility. We are the ones who have to have a burden and a desire to see our friends and our neighbors and those in this community who do not yet know Jesus Christ, to see Jesus in us, and then to use our words to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way in which they're able to put saving faith in him. That's ours to own. That's our responsibility. We are his witnesses in our lives, looking for the opportunity to be his witness in our words. But we also have the responsibility of being part of taking the gospel global. That through our missionary partners and our missionary family, we are part of, we're in partnership of them taking the gospel to the parts of the world that we will never go to, unless it's on a short-term missions trip. Faith Chapel has been doing that throughout our history. Faith Chapel will continue to do this into this new season of life and ministry that we're going into together. And we will keep doing that because by the grace of God, this church will still be here active and healthy when Jesus comes back. And I mean that sincerely. Transition times like this is a perfect opportunity to ask God, are there any adjustments that he wants us to make in how we partner with our missionaries so that the policies and the procedures that we have in place match the needs of the 21st century. However, these five things will always remain constant. We are always in a relationship with our missionary partners. We're in this together. You and I need to be in communication with our missionary family, so that we're aware of what's going on in their lives and their ministry, and then that communication leads to prayer because God answers prayer. As God enables and leads, we will continue to financially support. And then we'll pray for God to lay on the heart of those he has, just like he did in Acts 13, if there's those amongst us who are called to go. So what is God calling you to do? How is God calling you to engage in these elements of taking the gospel global? It's worth a prayer of thought, isn't it? It's worth a prayer of thought. Well, I am going to pray, but I'm going to pray also for this week and the fact that both our Awana ministry and foundations will be restarting. And so we want to pray for God's blessings on those ministries, speaking of ministries that reach into the community to those who need to know Jesus, as well as over the closure of this message. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that for each one of us here who have a personal relationship with you, someone told us about Jesus. Might have been a parent or grandparent, might have been a neighbor or a coworker, might have been a member of this church. And we thank you for the fact that you led them to share the gospel with us so that we could come to that place that through the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts, we gave our lives in saving faith to Christ. May you now use us to do the same for others. May we be faithful, Lord, in living our lives in such a way that Jesus is seen. His light shines. And then give us boldness when given opportunity to share with others how they can come into that same saving relationship with Him through faith. Continue to show us how you desire us to be involved then in taking the mission of the gospel global. This mandate of Jesus. Continue to use Faith Chapel to be in partnership with a missionary family that extends the gospel to the four corners of this globe. Father, as we think about ministry right here, we do pray for Awana. Pray, Father, that you will bring in children who do not yet know Jesus Christ from families who are not yet connected to him or his church. And I pray that those children will come to saving faith in Jesus. I pray that their families, their parents will come to saving faith in Jesus. And as a family, they will join Faith Chapel. Pray for foundations and the students that will be ministered to. And pray the same thing, that those who do not yet know Christ will come to know him along with their families, and that those who do know Jesus and are in families that are plugged in the churches like Faith Chapel, that they will grow and personalize their faith so that it's living and real, life-changing and lifelong. Be with the staff of both ministries. God, give them wisdom and effectiveness. Give them stamina and patience. We thank you for all that you're going to do in this coming school year through these two ministries. And Father, again, would you just continue to be with us as we move one step at a time with you into what you have in the days ahead for this church family. And we pray, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful week.